We're glad to be here. I am glad to be here. It is good to open the Lord's Word. And Phyllis, you hit the nail right on the head there. I was seeing some of that in the news, and it got me, you know, puzzled. I thought about that as I was getting ready for the message today. I thought at the time, you know, the very statement you made that, you know, when the Christmas comes on the Sabbath, when it's 25th on Sabbath day, how do we deal with that, right? Because it's funny, well, interesting to see as tomorrow being the 25th and churches are saying, you know, well, that we should close or are closing, and many people are, I guess, are busy with other things. You know, friends, it's such a very important time of the year, especially when we think about the true reason should be for the season, right? At least we have no place in the Bible where it says it's this date. I was reflecting throughout this week. Every year at this time, I like to read Adventist Home. So there's this chapter, this section in Adventist Home that talks about, you know, Christmas and holidays and how it should be spent, and especially parents with children and how you should really think about it. It shouldn't be a day that goes by unnoticed, but there are certain things that are recommended that families should really be thinking about. So I like to go over that every year just, you know, to keep this in my mind, the times we're in the season and how it should really be considered or be celebrated, as we say. So to see this on the news and all that's going on, it causes me at least to wonder and to think about the times we're in and the value we put on perhaps this time of the year and our thinking into it. When we think about Jesus, the Savior, the little Lamb of God that came to the world to give life unto us, I don't believe any activity should be so important that if I am, as a church member of this church, that whenever and if ever it will fall on the Sabbath day, I would think I have so much to do that we're going to cancel church. Well, if I'm here, that will never happen by God's grace. But the reality is, as we are in this season, friends, it is so vastly important that we realize that it is not so much about all the festivities and the moments in family, which is important, but it's all about Jesus sending that great gift. I mean, God sending the gift of Jesus to this world to heal mankind, to save mankind, and to deliver us out of this world. And so I am very grateful for that gift of Jesus that we have in the Bible and that we're here today because he came. So let's have a prayer. And in fact, I will be talking about the gift of Jesus. A prophesied life is our message for today. Let's pray as we open the Word. Dear Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity to open your Word. Thank you for each one that's here today. We praise you for the angels as well that are here, and we just ask that you will bless us as we study and as we reflect on who Jesus really is, the prophecies about his life, and how throughout the entire Bible it is prophesied on who he is and what he came to give to each of us. Bless us in Jesus' name. Amen. So, friends, a prophesied life, as I said earlier, it's a festive time of the year. It is the season of giving and receiving of gifts. It is that time when the family, you know, seeks to come together, and those that are far off try to come, like Amelia's there in college, comes back to be with the family. And all of us here that have family members that perhaps are not nearby, it is that time when we want to spend time together, which is awesome. It's very important. You know, it's not very easy throughout the rest of the year where the family can come together and have fellowship and just share and reflect and reminisce. and think about what God has done throughout the past year, and exchanging of gifts as well, and sharing together. In the midst of all this celebration, there is this important factor that we should never forget, and that Jesus, as one says, is the reason for the season. There's this preacher also, I remember, once mentioned, I like the thought, the idea that it's not so much about the amount of gifts that's under the tree, the Christmas tree, but it's all about the gift of the one that poured out his life on a tree for us. And so we are very thankful for Jesus and what he has done for us. Now, as we go into our message today, we want to think about the prophecies of Jesus, a prophesied life, how this was foretold before it happened, how in various parts of the Bible. We won't go through everything today, but we'll just look at a few of the instances where it was prophesied that Jesus would come. And as Amelia was there singing about Mary, I thought about this in my mind. I can imagine in this time, by the way, from the first time it was prophesied that a Messiah would come or deliverance would come, and it was also prophesied that he would come of a virgin. I imagine how many young ladies were thinking about that. Could it be me? Could it be I, you know? Could this be the moment for me that, you know, I would be the one being a virgin, keeping themselves, and, you know, with that expectation of the possibility of being the mom of the Savior of the world. What interesting moments that must have been. In the book of Luke, we're going to start out the story there. Luke chapter 2. If you have your Bibles, you can look there with me in the book of Luke chapter 2. We may run over to Matthew as well. Because interestingly, in the book of Matthew, when you read through the book of Matthew, you will notice that Matthew spent a lot of time talking about what was written in the prophets. Or what Mark doesn't spend too much time doing that, or Luke, or John, but Matthew spends a lot of time. You will notice in the book of Matthew, various places it would say, as it was written by the prophet Isaiah, right? So he spends a lot of time reflecting on what was written about Jesus, especially from the book of Isaiah. So later I might jump over there and see a few things from the book of Matthew. But in Luke chapter 2, well-known stories. I'd like just to pick some gems, you know, just pick out a few things, some lessons for us this morning on Jesus, how he came, and also the preparation for his coming. Well, I'll start out with verse 1. Luke chapter 2, verse 1, the Bible says, "And it came to pass in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered or taxed. This census first took place while Quirinius was governing Syria." Verse 3, "So all went to be registered, everyone to his own city. Joseph also went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David." Verse 5 says, "To be registered with Mary, his betrothed wife, who was still with child. So it was that while they were there, the days were completed for her to be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn." So that's a well-known story. We remember what was going on in chapter 1. We reminisced a little bit last night. Lena and I were having Sabbath worship, and we actually reflected on Luke chapter 1, just thinking about that time when the angel spoke to Mary and told her that she will be with child. And obviously, this was a trying moment for Joseph, because Joseph was getting ready to marry, getting ready to seal everything and eventually consummate the marriage. But that time wasn't come as yet. So imagine Joseph in this time knowing and understanding that Mary is pregnant, and he knew that he didn't do anything, right? But here is the baby. So God actually encouraged him through the angel, encouraged him, helped him to know that this is the babe from God himself, from heaven. But even so, friends, this was trying. Imagine, we believe in God, we trust in God, but to be thinking about a person that's going to be your wife, that you're going to spend time with, and eventually possibly have children, but at this time, you see where, in fact, the time wasn't yet, but she's pregnant. And even though the angel said it, he had all the room in the world to doubt and to consider. And really, in fact, he was considering putting her away privately because of what was going on. He didn't want to, you know, make a show of it, but he thought to do it privately until the angel of the Lord spoke to him. So this was a very special time in Israel. I give some backdrop here on what was going on, because I think it is relevant for us as a people, because we are being prepared right now for the second coming of Jesus. Now, in this time in Israel, they were preparing for the Messiah. They were looking forward to the Messiah, but unfortunately, they had some other things in mind. They had other perspective on how the Messiah would come. In fact, in the book Desire of Ages, it breaks it down and helps us to understand a little bit during this time and the events that were going on. And it shows that Israel were not prepared for this time. It shows that they, even though they read about it, they thought about it, they knew that it would happen, but they got so caught up in the customs and also in the traditions and almost forgetting what this would be. In the book Desire of Ages, the first chapter it is, actually the first paragraph says, chosen people, for more than 1,000 years, the Jewish people had awaited a Savior's coming. Upon this event, they had rested their brightest hopes in song and prophecy, in temple rites and household prayer. They had enshrined his name, and yet at his coming, they knew him not. The beloved of heaven was to them as a root out of a dry ground. So he had no form of nor comeliness, and they saw in him no beauty that they should desire him. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. Friends, this was a really shocking and difficult time, because they were looking for the Messiah. They were hoping for the Messiah. It was a bright hope for them, but they had other ways in which they thought that he would come. They thought he would come in all splendor and glory. They were not expecting Jesus to come and born in a manger, as we just read in chapter 2. They were thinking that he would come to deliver them. Yes, he came to deliver them, but in their minds he would deliver them from the bondage of the Romans. They were not thinking so much about their salvation and how Jesus came to make them free, free from sin, free from the bondage as well, and also to be free from the things of this world and to be prepared for heaven. Unfortunately, very sadly, they were looking for something different from what God had in mind. It is a very sad situation, because as we now, as God's people, getting ready for the last days, it is my hope and prayer that we will not be so distracted with the things of this world, or be distracted in ways that we think or hope that he would come, but we would be prepared and study and ready to understand the proper timing and the way that Jesus will come. And so, friends, During this sad moment, Jesus, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, came, but his own received him not, according to John 1 verse 11. He came to his own, and his own received him not. In Isaiah 53 and verse 2, the Bible also reminds us, as was read earlier, that there's no comeliness in him. There's no extra beauty, anything so special, kingly was there about him at his coming at least. In the birth, perhaps they were thinking that everyone would know and there would be such a great announcement and his birth would be an amazing experience where he would have the poshest crib perhaps to lay in. But he came in a little stable where the animals ate from. That was the humble birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Continuing a little bit in this Hour of Ages, in chapter 2, I'm just reading a few paragraphs here and there. And the first paragraph says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. This is coming from Galatians 4, verses 4 and 5. God sent forth His Son to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And therefore, through the coming of Jesus, we are no more strangers. We're no more afar off. We are now sons and daughters of the heavenly prince. We are a part of the heavenly family as we accept the great coming of Jesus. This was an amazing time, at least for those who knew it. According to the Bible, in Luke chapter 2, you read through the entire story. The chapter is beautiful, showing the magi's. Or the wise men from the east, they knew what was going on while Israel didn't know what was going on. These men were great scholars. They studied different events of times. They studied the stars. They studied in how the Messiah would come in different areas of their studies. They would have seen that, yes, Jesus was coming. While Israel was waiting for a special or significant event, these men saw the star, they studied the star, and they followed the star. And one songwriter says, we will follow that light where our life will never grow dim. They followed the star, they came, and they were worshiping while Israel, while the people, the chosen people, didn't even realize what was going on. In fact, when Herod and others heard what was going on, they perceived, and the magi, these men told them, they were not so much excited because they were thinking much more about their power, their position, rather than being saved by the Messiah. And therefore, they sought to kill baby Jesus. So here we have it. I'd like to read. It says, the King of Glory stooped low to take humanity. Rude and forbidden were his earthly surroundings. His glory was veiled that the majesty of his outward form might not become an object of attraction. Do you see, friends? This is how God works. You see, in these times we are tempted to focus on outward display, distractions, things that draws the mind away from the Savior and perhaps to ourselves. Jesus didn't want that. It wasn't about outward display, worldly riches, it states here, honor, human greatness. All of these things can never save a soul from death. Jesus purpose that no attraction of an earthly nature should call men to his side. He didn't want people to come to him because they saw the greatness. He wanted people to be attracted to him because of what is of the saving grace that he brought to save man. He didn't want people to be attracted to him so much because of all these things, but he wanted people to be attracted. That's why when Philip asked him about, you know, show us your glory and where's the Father? He says, I've been so long with you and you have not seen the Father. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Jesus wanted people to be attracted to his Father and not so much about him. And that's why today, my friends, in our world and the time we're living in, and especially these final moments of Earth's history, it is our work through honoring God, through lifting up Jesus, that people will see Him and not us. Amen. It is God's plan that especially in the season that we are in right now, in these last few days of this year, that we recognize and we come to the understanding that it's all about lifting up Jesus and showing Jesus to those around us, that they will know that there is the little babe born in a manger. He didn't stay a babe. He grew up to be a man, and He gave His life so that we might have eternal life. This is Jesus. This is what it's about, beloved friends. This is what it's about as we come and understand the times, and especially these seasons, that we remember, as the angels sang, Luke chapter 2, verse 8, now they were in the same country, shepherds, watch this, verse 8 of Luke 2, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. And behold, an angel of the Lord, angel of the glory of the Lord, shone round about them. And they were greatly afraid. Then the angel said to them, do not be afraid. Nor, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which will be to all the people. Verse 11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David, a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. Verse 12, and this will be the sign to you. You will find a babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace and goodwill to all men. That's the song we sang the other day, by the way. Glory to God in the highest. That's what it's about, glorifying God in the highest. In the highest voice, in the highest way that we're able to glorify God. This is the time when our lives should glorify God much more than ever. Let us not be caught up with all the celebrations that the Christ is out of the Christmas. Right? It's all about Christ, us remembering what He did. Now let's go to some of the prophecies. We're talking about a prophesied life today. Let's look at some of the things that were written of Jesus and how He would come. In Isaiah, let's start out with the book of Isaiah. We're going to do this. Look at a few verses. Isaiah chapter 7, that is. Isaiah 7. And we're looking at verse 14. Just beautiful ways that throughout the Bible you see how this life was prophesied about. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14. Look at what the Bible says. It says, wherefore the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call His name Emmanuel. What's that name? Emmanuel. And what does it mean? God with us. So this was prophesied that Jesus would come. His name would be Emmanuel. And as we come to the end of this year, I want to remind us of a few things. Because God promised that the virgin would conceive. Yes, eventually it happened. But look at the promise. His name shall be called Emmanuel. God with us. And sometimes, my friends, it seemed very, very hard to really believe that God is truly with us. There are times that we feel as if we're alone. There are times we feel as if we've made mistakes through the year. We've done things wrong. But we ought to remember that Emmanuel, God, is with us. And even in those moments, the wrongs that we've done, the decisions perhaps we've made that weren't the best decisions, God is with us and He's able to help us to make better decisions. That's the Emmanuel we serve. That's the God who is with us. And therefore, may we take this God with us wherever we go. And whatever we do, and the things that we are participating in, may God with us be there. Amen. That's Emmanuel. Now, skip over a little bit, another prophetic telling here, another prophetic word on Jesus coming, a prophetic life, how he would come in Isaiah 9. We're still in the book of Isaiah 9 and verse 6. We want to look at some comforting words today, some words that are there to help us to remember who we serve, how he would come, and what he would be for us. Who is God for us? Who is Jesus for us? Verse 6 of Isaiah chapter 9. We know it very well. It says, "For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace." That is it right there. That we remember. Notice, the government will be upon his shoulder. And his name. I'm looking at a presentation that is called "What's in a Name?" Thinking about the names of God. I'm looking at that. I know you like that topic, Phyllis, right? We've talked sometimes about the names of God, and it's amazing. I was studying, I was looking at the different meanings of the names of God and how God comes to us in different ways through his different names. And we're able to connect even closer to God by understanding his names, because in different ways, God appears to us in a different name. It doesn't matter your situation. It doesn't matter what you're going through. It doesn't matter what we are experiencing. There's a name of God to help us in that situation. And I'm so excited about that study. As I look through it, as we just said, Emmanuel, the name, God with us. So when you think about that, and you think about the moments when I was trying to encourage my aunt the other day, you know, and one of her favorite songs is "Does Jesus Cares," right? And she was talking about it, and the song is powerful because it asks some questions, and then it says, "Oh yes, he cares." And I was encouraging her, and I thought about this, Emmanuel, God with us, helping her to understand that God is with you in this. And so here we have it. Do you need a counselor? Jesus came to be a counselor for you and I. Do you need someone that you can call on? Notice it says that he is wonderful. We are not wonderful. He is wonderful, but even though, he makes us wonderful, do you see? He's wonderful. Counselor. Notice, it says, Mighty God. And in the midst of a world that's going down, a world that seems that things are the mightiest challenges that you have, we have a mighty God for that challenge, my friends. He's a mighty God. And then it says, Everlasting Father and the Prince of Peace. He wants to give us peace in these times. He wants to place that peace in our hearts, so that as we navigate through these moments, especially the festive moments, that it be a moment, moments of peace, moments of joy. Yes, that's what the Bible says, peace and joy on earth because he has come. Not so much because, you know, in Latin America, I worked lots of years in Latin America. And so for many people in this culture, Christmas means a time when I'm thinking about love, marriage, and celebrations. It's very interesting. And so most of the weddings and most of the celebrations of love, proposals, and all of that normally happens in Christmas or this time of the year. I studied a little bit trying to understand it, and they said that's the happiest time, that's a moment of celebration, so that's why the people thought about this is the time that we need to celebrate love and propose and even get married in this season. But friends, here we are. We're talking about here in the book of Isaiah, talking about Jesus that's coming to be a wonderful counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. More than all the things I just mentioned, Jesus wants to be in our lives, especially in these moments. And may we give him this opportunity. Not a prophetic utterance here is from the book of Micah. Not a book that we preach a lot from. But in the book of Micah chapter 5, we're looking at the prophetic life of Jesus, the prophetic word that were spoken before we get to the book of Luke. There are prophecies that talks about him, the prophetic life. Throughout the Bible, we see in many ways glimpses of how Jesus would come. This is one of them. In Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, look at what it says. But you, Bethlehem, we're going to talk about that word in a minute. Ephrata, though you are little among the thousands of Judah, little Bethlehem, right? Yet out of you shall come forth to me the one to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth are from the from old, from everlasting. So here's a promise. Here's a promise of the among the Bethlehemites, right? Those in Bethlehem. Here is where one would come to rule Israel, prophesying about Jesus. In fact, I like to study these words, as I was saying earlier. Bethlehem, for example, we look at the word Beth-El. That represents house of God. When Jacob was running, Jacob was having trouble, and Jacob wanted a place. Then Jacob saw a ladder also from the earth going up to heaven, and he slept on a stone for a pillow, and he called that place Beth-El, because that was the house of God for him, or the place of God. Beth, house, El, God, house of God. Then we come to words like Bethesda. Goes a little bit into the healing place, Bethesda. That's why many places are healing places. They use that name, Bethesda. This is my Bethesda. And then we come to Bethlehem. You know the meaning of that one? House of bread. That's right, house of bread. So Bethlehem, house of bread. Out of Bethlehem would come the bread of life, Jesus Christ. Bethlehem. And now, friends, as we look at this prophetic life, I want to just take you through some of the things in the Bible. Believe it or not, in the next few minutes, it doesn't have to be long, but in the next few minutes, we're going to look at the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. Are you ready? Don't be scared. You're like, oh, really? We're going to be here until 3 o'clock. We're not going to eat lunch. No, we're going to do this in a few minutes. Watch me. Follow me. Think with me. As you look through the Bible, you think about the prophetic life of Jesus. We looked at Micah. We looked at Isaiah. We looked at these places where Jesus was prophesied that he would come. Then we come to the book of Luke, and we see the prophecy being fulfilled, and how Jesus came lowly in a manger to save you and I. But you go through the Bible, and each book of the Bible has something to say about how Jesus would come. Do you know that? It's amazing that as you go through each book of the Bible, it says something about who would Jesus be. And my question for us as we go through this, think about it and ask yourself, who is Jesus for me today? Who is he for me today? So if you look at the book of Genesis, you will see that Jesus is the seed of the woman that crushes the serpent. In Genesis 3 and verse 15, it talks about this, that I will put enmity between you and the woman, referring to Jesus. So from the book of Genesis, you see that Jesus would come and he would crush the devil, Satan, and he would save his people, you and I. So in the book of Genesis, we see him as the seed of the woman. The book of Exodus, we see Jesus as the Passover lamb. The book of Leviticus, Jesus is the atoning sacrifice. We go to the book of Numbers. Throughout the book, you will see that he's the smitten rock. And then through Deuteronomy, he's the faithful prophet. Joshua, Jesus is signified as the captain of the Lord's army. And then you come down to Judges. Jesus is looked upon in the book of Judges as the divine deliverer. When Gideon and all his men wanted deliverance, God was there. And when Gideon thought that through 32,000 men, they would deliver Israel, God said, no, I don't need all these men, because they may just think that it's because of their strength that Israel is delivered. And so God instructed Gideon, nope, too much. Cut it down. Send away 20. He spoke a few words, 22,000 left. 10,000 is with him. God's still numbers, still too much, okay? He went and test them, and he was left with 300. That shows that God was the deliverer, not Gideon nor his men. Judges, the deliverer, divine deliverer. The book of Ruth, he's the king's man's redeemer. You remember talking about Ruth and Boaz and Naomi and all of that. He's a king's man redeemer. Then 1 Samuel, he's the anointed one. Samuel was anointing the prophets and anointing. You see the topic of anointing throughout the book, and Jesus is considered the anointed one. Moving on from 2 Samuel, Jesus is the son of David. That's why in the book of Luke or Matthew, you will see that out of David shall the Savior come. He's the root of David. 1 and 2 Kings, he's the coming king. He is the coming king. And then 1 and 2 Chronicles, he's the builder of the temple. Then you continue on through Ezra. He is the restorer of the temple. In Nehemiah, he's the restorer of nations. That's why he came to restore Israel unto himself. And we go down a little bit more through the book of Esther. He is the preserver of a nation. When the nation was about to die and they were about to fail, one young lady stood up and said, if I perish, I perish. But God didn't see it fit for her to perish through her standing. And Mordecai, standing for God, God preserved his people. He's the preserver of the nation. In the book of Job, he's called the living redeemer. That's Jesus for you and I today. In the book of Psalm, he's the praise of Israel. All through the book, you will see the praise of Israel. That's Jesus. Proverbs, he's the wisdom of God. If you want to go down a little bit more, Ecclesiastes, he's the great teacher. Songs of Solomon, he's the fairest of 10,000 beloved friends. And you come down to the book of Isaiah, we talked about it. He's a suffering servant, Isaiah 53. In the book of Jeremiah, he's the maker of the covenant keeping God. He wants to have a covenant with you and I today. In the book of Lamentation, he is the man of God, the one that came from God the Father. In the book of Ezekiel, he is the glory of God. In Daniel, the coming Messiah. In Hosea, he is the lover of the unfaithful. Don't you love it? When we're unfaithful, just like Uzziah and his wife, unfaithfulness, but he's the lover of the unfaithful because he forgives, he redeems, and he wants to save us. It doesn't matter how much, how many times we leave him, he's coming after us. That's the God we serve. That's Jesus for you and I. In the book of Joel, he's the hope of Israel. Amos, he's the husbandman. Obadiah, he's the savior. Jonah, he's the resurrected one. In the book of Micah, he's the ruler of Israel, as we just read, that he will come and rule the people of Israel. The book of Micah. In Nahum, the avenger. In Habakkuk, the holy God. In Zephaniah, the king of Israel. In Haggai, the desire of nations. Is he your desire today? Moving on, as we come down to Zechariah, he's a righteous branch. In Malachi, he's a son of righteousness. That's us, the Old Testament. That's most of the books, so we can finish. Here we go for the last 27 books. Here we are. We come to the book of Matthew. What we're seeing here in the book of Matthew, that he's a king of the Jews, as many says. He is. And then in Mark, the servant of the Lord. In Luke, the son of man and friends of sinners. Luke chapter 15, they wondered, why is Christ eating with the sinners? Well, he's a friend of sinners and he came to die for sinners like you and I. In John, he's simply the Word. Isn't it wonderful? It says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. In the book of Acts, he's the ascended Lord. He went back to heaven. In Romans, the believer's righteousness. Christ is you and I's righteousness. 1 Corinthians, he's a sanctifier. 2 Corinthians, he's the sufficient one. He's all sufficient. And all that we need is sufficient for you and I. In Galatians, he's liberty. He gives liberty. And he wants to give us liberty from sin, liberty from ourselves, so that we can be free and that we can have life in Jesus. Ephesians is the exalted head of the church. Christ, the head of the church. In Philippians, he's the Christian's joy. Rejoice, Paul says, I will rejoice. And rejoice always, again I say rejoice. In Colossians, is the fullness of the deity, the God himself. 1 Thessalonians, is the believer's comfort. 2 Thessalonians, the believer's glory. 1 Timothy, he is the Christian's preserver. In 2 Timothy, he is the Christian's reward. Paul says, I fought a good fight, kept the faith. Henceforth laid up for me a crown in glory. The last reward is there. In Titus, he's the blessed hope. The blessed hope. In Philemon, he's our substitute. Hebrew, yes, you know this one, he's our high priest, amen. And then we come to James, he's the giver of wisdom. Do you need wisdom? He's ready to give us wisdom today. And friends, in the book of 1 Peter, he's the rock. 2 Peter, he's the precious promise. 1 John, he's life. 2 John, he's the truth. 3 John, he's the way. And Jude, he's the advocate. In Revelation, King of kings and Lord of lords. That's Jesus for you and I. So you saw, it took 5 minutes. He's the lily of the valley. The bright and morning star. I can continue. He is the fairest of 10,000. Beloved, Jesus, the prophesied life, the one that came for you and I in this season, I'd like to remind us as we go through the moments of sharing with family, may Jesus be our all in all. And as we share with loved ones and as we come in contact with others, this is the prime season, especially for literature, given the books that talks about Jesus. Giving, sharing. Let's not only think about the gifts for our families or friends and loved ones, but let's think about the true gift for the season, the gift for this time, the gift of Jesus, the gift of life. And let us in our lives seek to share. Those we come in contact with, may our lives be ones that they will see that the sanctified Savior, Jesus of Nazareth, is in our lives and in our hearts. May God bless us. And may God help us that as we, during the season as we spend time together, we'll remember who Jesus is for us. Open your Bible or reflect and remind yourself, what is Jesus to me in the book of Genesis? What is Jesus to me in the book of Jude? What is Jesus to me in the book of Matthew? Friends, it doesn't matter what we're dealing with and how, whatever difficult that situation, let us remember that we have a Savior. We have the wonderful, we have Emmanuel, God with us. And we have the one that will be touched with our griefs. Doesn't matter. We know that we can call upon our loving and mighty God. May God bless us in this season.